All right, good. If you turn with me to the passage of 1 Corinthians 12 and keep your fingers there. This is a follow-up study of what Pastor Mark did a couple of months back when he was here and he was taking us through the studies on what the spirit-filled life would look like or should look like. And so this is the follow-up studies. We're going to do a mini-series of three studies. And can I encourage you to take notes? So before we begin, let's look to God. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful that we can be found in your house, that we have life and we are healthy. We thank you this morning that while it is a special day, we do want to lift up to you our country and our leaders. We realize that this last 50 years has been good, and it is because of you. It is because of your grace and your mercies. And we just ask for ourselves that we will continue to be responsible citizens, that we'll continue to lift up our leaders in prayer, and that as we look forward to the future, we realize that we're not looking forward to them, but to you. Right now, as we worship you with our study, we want to ask for your guidance. We want to ask for the anointing of your Spirit that will come upon each and every one of us here as we wait on you eagerly. Speak, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, right. I know that this may be new to some of you. Some of you might have heard this before, but we again found it helpful. And after today, you may have many questions, but hang in there and wait until I finish the three Sundays, and then you can ask. All right? So even after the three Sundays, there will be many questions. And what I'm going to give you is basically the broad biblical framework on which you are going to hang all your other studies onto. All right? So as you hear people talk about the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts, and if it doesn't line up with this broad structure, this broad framework, then something is wrong with your understanding of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. Because as we look at this, I'll be giving you some biblical passages which some of them requires more study, which means that you have to think through it. It's not something that you can get in three Sundays, but it's something that you have to study and search the rest of scriptures and see what it says. But it's a very important subject, because this really is the key to a victorious Christian life. And I'm not kidding, because when we speak about the Holy Spirit, for some, we have got this phobia, this fear, because of a lot of the bad things that we've heard happening in churches. But the Holy Spirit is God, in as much as Jesus is God. We worship Him, and it's hardly taught in many churches. Many people would like to just skip over it and just mention it in passing, but He is God, and is so important that we do need to study. So I'm going to give you a very quick broad outline of what we're going to do in these 3 weeks. So if you, today we'll be looking at God, the Holy Spirit, the giver. He's the giver of the gifts. How that works out, we'll be looking at it. All right. So we'll be looking at who is the Holy Spirit and what are His roles in my life as a non-believer or as a believer. And then weeks 2 and 3, we'll be going through the spiritual gifts. There are 3 basic main groups of spiritual gifts. And we'll be looking at the this important phrase called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then there is another phrase which we read so often, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, be filled. And it's a continuous tense, and which means that we keep filling up. Just the same way that when we drive every 2-3 days, we have to top up our gas tank because the fuel, it's gone. All right. So why is it that we got to keep on filling up? And what is this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And whoa, you know, everybody is so worried. They're concerned. And they say, there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you're so wrong. Because John the Baptist himself said that, I baptize you with water. But he who's coming after me, whose shoelace I'm not even worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself says, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Alright? So we're going to understand all this. And like I say, then we'll look at the 3 major groups of spiritual gifts. Right? And as we go into it, don't be afraid. Because if it is something from God, if it is something taught in the scriptures, it is good. Why is it good? Because it's from God. That's why it's good. All right? Okay. I don't know how many of you have seen this reality game show on TV. It is called Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? How many of you have seen this? All right? It's not running now, but it was on TV and we enjoyed it. And in this game show, there's a participant, usually an adult, and he will be playing with the help of these fifth graders. Fifth graders are probably 10 or 11, all right? And they'll be given a list of topics to choose from. And when the question comes up, if they answer it correctly, they get some money and then they move on to the next level, all right? And of course, there are a lot of money involved. And in one of this show, a question was asked to an adult participant. She was asked this question: is the sun a star? And she promptly replied, no, of course not. And the host asked her, why? And she said, because the sun is round. It is not star-shaped. All right. We thought that is silly and ignorant. But you know what? When it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts and the Holy Ghost, there is just so much ignorance, misunderstanding, and fear. Because we see so many abuses of spiritual gifts. But if gifts are from God, as I've said, and I want to keep reminding you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But yet in reality, we have churches who have gone to one extreme with all kinds of weird, unbiblical practices. And whenever they come together on Sundays, their services look more like a circus. And this will cause the other group of churches that are conservative, and they will reject all and everything about spiritual gifts, and they will recoil to the other extreme. So you've got churches on both extremes, and tragically, these conservative churches who reject everything about the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, they have turned into cemeteries. So on one extreme, you have a circus. On the other extreme, you have a cemetery. But that's not what Jesus wants for his church. He wants us to be balanced. But it is so tragic because these churches that have rejected the Holy Spirit and everything that he wants to do, they have lost its power to be a witness to today's world. So in today's passage in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, we read Paul started out by saying in verse 1, he said, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Ignorant. Now it's not nice to be called and ignorant something else. Alright? Ignorant has got three possible meanings. Let me just give them to you quickly. First possible meaning is this: that you don't know, so you're ignorant. Alright? Lack of knowledge or information. For example, in Singapore, we have a law that says no chewing gum allowed. And you said, "Oh, I didn't know." As you cross a causeway or come in, and sometimes if they happen so happen to check you, and you're found with a tube of chewing gum or a box of chewing gum, it will be taken away from you. All right. So you say, "Oh, I didn't know." So that's one possible meaning. The second possible meaning of ignorant is that you don't understand. You know the facts. You know that chewing gum is not allowed, but you just cannot understand why. And for some of us, we know why it is not allowed. If you've gone to a cinema and then after the show you try to get up, you can't. It's either your pants is stuck to the chewing gum or your hair get caught in the chewing gum. All right? It's happened to me before. I've got nice pants that are ruined. Now, the third possible meaning is this: that you don't agree. Even though you know and you understand, but you can still deliberately choose to ignore or disregard. You can refuse to take notice of or refuse to obey. And that's one possible meaning. Now, let me just share with you a quote, and I'm sure you agree with me. If you think education is expensive, try ignorance. All right? Ignorance can be very, very costly. Sometimes it may even cost you your life. If somebody offer you a sniff of some white powder, you say, "Man, it looks like fun." You are ignorant. And you take a sniff, and you're down that path that is a one-way street, and you destroy your life. Same thing for any other things that is bad and evil. Nobody wants to be ignorant. We all want to have useful knowledge. We want to be well-informed and to have understanding. So Paul continues in our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a bit confusing here. What Paul was trying to say is in reference to gifts, Paul was saying that you at one time you were pagans, like all the rest, and you were influenced, and you were led astray by mute idols. And he found that in the church in Corinth, there were people who claimed that they have the gift of speaking in tongues, and some of them were blabbing, Jesus be cursed, and they say, oh, this is from God. And Paul says, it is impossible. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, then you can only say, Jesus is Lord. You cannot curse Jesus. So that was what Paul was trying to say. So here we have an important principle, and that is spiritual doctrines, correct biblical doctrines, and correct spiritual gifts, they are from God. And they have to do with God the Holy Spirit. So in our three studies, we're going to answer five questions. Now, you may not be able to write them all down. You can get a PowerPoint after this. It's all in our computer back there. You can get it downloaded. All right? But just I'm just going to run them by you very quickly. The five questions that we're going to deal with in these three Sundays. The first question is, who is the Holy Spirit? He is a person, and he's God, he's deity. Question number two, why must the Holy Spirit come? And now that he's here, what does he do? Question three, we're going to look at the roles, the functions of the Holy Spirit in my life. Even after I've become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, what are his roles and functions in my life? And then question four, how can I have these gifts? And we'll be talking a bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how he empowers us for witnessing and for service. And thereafter, there is this continuous infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, we're going to look at what are the types of and uses of gifts. How are these gifts used for the strengthening of the church? And why are there abuses and fear over spiritual gifts? All right, so this will be the five questions, the scope of our studies. Let me just quickly give you a quick background to the church at Corinth. There were reports of disorderly conduct in the church during their worship, and they were facing specific problems too. Problems like divisions, sexual immorality, divorce, men with long hair, and women with head uncovered. And they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And they were also abusing the spiritual gifts. All right? So we're going to start off with question one. Out of the five questions. Question one. Who is God the Holy Spirit then? All right? Who is God the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you six biblical truths about the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, you really need to take notes, because you cannot remember all this. But as you write them down, go home and think through them, and it will be useful. Six biblical truths about the Holy Spirit. He's a person, like you and I, and he's also God. Number one, the first truth is that He is a person. We find that in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 13. Let me read them for you. This is Jesus speaking. He said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. All right. Jesus was telling them that He's going to be crucified and He's going to die and He's going to go back to heaven. And He says, right now, there's so many things I want to tell you, but you cannot take it. Same thing when you come Sunday after Sunday, as we study through passages. There's so much more that God wants to say to you, but you cannot remember. So you have to take notes. All right, just it's not here in this verse. But they just couldn't accept it. But He says, but when he, notice it is a pronoun, a masculine pronoun, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears from Jesus. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will tell you the future. So if you want to know what's going to happen in the future, He will tell you. All right. And notice six times the masculine personal pronoun was used. The Holy Spirit is not a non-living thing, like a chair or like a force, the wind or the typhoon. He's not a non-living thing, right? So He's a person. Secondly, the second truth is that the Holy Spirit has intelligence. He has intelligence. We find that in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. Paul said, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, has a mind. He has intelligence. Much more than all of us put together. Right. Now, I'm just going through all this very briefly, because I cannot have time to finish all this in three Sundays. It's actually a series of six Sundays. All right. So we try to compress it. But like I say, it should be a great framework, a great structure for you to hang or test all your understanding or what you have learned about the Holy Spirit up to this point. The third truth about the Holy Spirit is that He has emotions and feelings. He has emotions and feelings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All right, an important word there is grief. You cannot grieve an inanimate object. That means an object without life, you cannot grieve that object. So for example, this morning when you went to your wardrobe, you opened your cupboard and you say, what shall I be wearing this morning? This yellow one or this red one or this black one or white one? And then you chose the yellow one. The others are not going to get jealous. They protest and say, what's wrong with you? You've been wearing yellow for the last 20 years. Now it's my turn. All right? You cannot grief and inanimate object. The Holy Spirit has emotions and feelings. He can be hurt, grieved. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit has a will. That means he's able to make a decision. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 tells us, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. There are two things here. He's the giver, and he's the one who will decide. He's the one who will decide when to give, what gift is needful to give to this person or to this church. And he's the one who actually decides. So, he's the giver and he's the decision maker. Right? Fifthly, the Holy Spirit has deeds. It means that he's a God of action. He moves, he does things. And what are the things that he does? The Holy Spirit teaches, guides, intercedes, comforts, commands, speaks, works miracles, empowers us, and many, many more. And we are going to see them later on in our studies. So these are some of the things which we read fairly often. All right, just as when Jesus say he will not speak of his own, he will speak what he hears. And the Bible is amazing. Jesus submitted himself to God the Father, and he will only speak what he has heard from God the Father. And Jesus will now speak to and through God the Holy Spirit to us. All right, so that's how it works. Okay, lastly, the Holy Spirit is also deity. He is God. He's the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, or some people would like to use the word triunity. They are united, three of them. All right, so don't argue with me that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. You are right. But it helps us to understand that that God is three in one. And the Holy Spirit is co-equal, on the same level, equally powerful, and has the same position as God the Father and God the Son, because they are usually mentioned together. And Jesus himself, if you remember in the Great Commission, he himself said in Matthew 28:18 that you and I, let me just read to you from the King James. I love it in the King James. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So they are mentioned together, and here is Jesus giving us a charge, a commission to go and make disciples. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he's giving it to us, and he's promised to be with us always. Okay, now you see the word law. It doesn't mean Sarah and Aaron only. It includes us. All right, so don't be upset. Okay, so God the Holy Spirit is not an inanimate object or an impersonal force of nature, but he's a personal God who wants to have a personal relationship with us, to be intimately involved in our lives. And he's also to be worshipped together with God the Father and God the Son. And for this reason, when we sing, if you notice, when we sing, we say, holy, 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 isn't it? All right? We don't say holy, holy, because three of them are holy. And we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to the end of question one. Now we're going to look at question two. Why? Why must the Holy Spirit come? Now, if you remember, Jesus was with his disciples for 3.5 years. He lived with them, he taught them, and he performed many miracles in their presence. Then one day, Jesus dropped a bombshell on the disciples. He gave them a shocking news. He told them that he's going to go away to Jerusalem, be crucified for the sins of mankind, and he's going to be resurrected also, and after which he's going to go back to heaven. You see, the thing is, it shouldn't be a shock to them because Jesus has been telling them throughout his ministry. But they just didn't get it. They wanted to hear only the good things. They wanted to hear all the great teachings. And they thought that Jesus came to drive out the Roman slave masters. And then when that's done, they are going to rule Israel with Jesus. They just didn't get it. And today, if you and I were to put ourselves for a moment, try. Put yourself in the shoes of these disciples. How would they be feeling? And they would probably be feeling confused, disappointed, fearful, and depressed. And there must be hundreds and hundreds of questions racing through their minds. Questions like, how could this be happening to us? Who's going to guide us and teach us and lead us? Who's going to encourage us and pick us up when we fall? They must be so depressed just about now. But Jesus knew their fears. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18, it's 16, all right, 16 to 18. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you for 2 years? No, forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When Jesus died, buried, and resurrected and ascended into heaven, Jesus said, I'm going to come to you. And how's that going to happen? In the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. And I just want you to notice these two words, another counselor. And he's going to be with you forever. And he is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. But the world cannot accept him because the world cannot see him. The question is, can you see the Holy Spirit? How many of you say no? You know it's a trick question, isn't it? All right. And I'm going to ask you, how many of you can say yes? And if you say yes, I'm going to ask you how. All right. Okay. How many of you are gonna? How many of you say yes? I can see the Holy Spirit. See, I got you. All right. We can see the Holy Spirit. And you say, Pastor John, how? But that was my question. That's for me to ask you. No. It's a fair question. How can I see the Holy Spirit? By faith. I can see the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus himself says, God the Father is going to give you, and I believe him by faith. All right? All right. Take a look at these two words. Let's take a look at the first word, counselor. In the Greek, it's parakletos. Parakletos means an intercessor, an advocate, or a comforter. Some translation use the word helper. All right? But really, the word parakletos, today it is used in a legal sense. All right? Parakletos is an advocate. A lawyer who would stand by your side, who would argue your case for you in front of the judge. That's an advocate, all right? And I like the word better. Jesus said to them, yes, I'm leaving, but I will ask the Father and he will give you, he will send you another counselor, another comforter, another advocate, a lawyer who will come alongside you. Now, there's another important word in that verse, and it is that word, another. Another. In the Greek, another has got two meanings in our English. All right? In the Greek, there are two words. One, the first one is allos. Allos means another of the same kind or the same type. The other word is heteros. You have the word heterogeneous, homogeneous. But heterogeneous means of a different kind, another of a different kind. And in John 14, verse 16, the verse that we just read, the word another there is the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. And if you are confused right about now, let me give you an example to help you understand the difference between the two. If, for example, you went to the market, to a stall, and from this regular guy, you bought some oranges. But on returning home, you found two of them to be rotten. So the next day, you bring that two rotten oranges back to him, and you said, I want to exchange them for another. And the shopkeeper handed you two apples. Are they the same? They're both fruits, but they are of a different kind. You would want two oranges back of the same kind. And you may be asking me, Pastor John, are you saying that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are the same kind? Yes, because the Bible tells us. Take a look at these two verses. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In this verse, it speaks about the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ saturate your lives. And when that happens, using the word of Christ to teach and admonish one another, the result is that there will be singing in our hearts. It will be breaking out in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We'll be singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. The other verse that we need to look at, and I've placed them side by side so that you can compare them, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Paul wrote, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." And if you notice here in this verse, it is about the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And if you are filled, if you are controlled by God the Holy Spirit, you can speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the result is there'll be great joy. You'll be singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The same results, but one is the Word of Christ, the other one is the Holy Spirit. And the truth is that you cannot have one without the other. You cannot ignore the Holy Spirit and use only the Word of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit will use the Word of Christ to speak to us. And of course, He can speak to us in some other supernatural ways too. But mainly, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, today God speaks to us through His Son. Unlike in time past, He spoke to us in dreams and in visions. Today, they still do happen, but we must have both. And there has been so much ignorance and fear because there is no balance between the Word and the Spirit. Today, we have churches that would teach the Word but reject all the gifts and ministry of God the Holy Spirit in their lives. And these churches, while they are grounded in the Word, yes, but they lack the power of God, the Holy Spirit. They lack this empowering, this enabling of God, the Holy Spirit. And we've said earlier, what we're looking at is a cemetery. But on the other end of the spectrum, there are also many churches today who will be totally, totally obsessed with the gifts and things of the Spirit. But they do not teach the whole counsel of the Word of Christ. That is, they will only pick favorite passages, but they will neglect all the other 66 books. And what do we have? We are going to have a circus. A big clown preaching, and then eventually the congregation would turn into clowns as well. And you may think that I'm a bit harsh, but this is absolutely true. It is happening in many churches today. And all this, it could be because many of us are fearful. As we see, and I've seen it for myself. As we sit around in church, suddenly you have somebody just rolling onto the ground. And he'll be rolling around. He literally is rolling, and after that, we didn't have to clean the church. It's already clean. And they would come around and they will look at us and they will look at us as if we are sinners. But they are doing the right thing, and they are the closest right-hand men of God. And what is happening? It is true. We see this in many of these charismatic churches. And for that reason, we cannot blame them. Many of us will recoil, will reject. But that's not the thing that God wants us to do. But on the other end, we have got many people who are abusing spiritual gifts. But as I said, and I want to assure you, there is no need to be afraid. We're going to look at what God has got to say in His Word. And whatever our Heavenly Father wants to give us, it is always good. Let me point you to a verse. And if you don't read this carefully, you will claim on this verse as a promise. When you want to have help for your exam or you need a new car, all right? But you read carefully. It's not about your car. It's not even about your exam or a raise that you badly need in your work. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I've highlighted three times the word ask. You have to ask for the Holy Spirit. And later we're going to learn. And some of you already know. And you say, Pastor John, I already have the Holy Spirit. Why must I ask? Hold on to your question. Don't ask them now. All right. We're going to deal with this in our next study. So hang in there. All right. But remember this verse. It is so important. Jesus himself said to us, we need to ask, and God will give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And really, it is the purpose of our study here that we can have a healthy biblical understanding of God the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts as well. We don't want to be a cemetery, neither do we want to be a circus. But we want to be a balanced biblical church that Jesus intended for us to be. And how are we going to do that? And I can tell you, the only way to do that is first, we need to understand the three roles of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives. The three roles of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this will answer our third question. What does he do? What are his functions? Now that we have understood that God, the Holy Spirit, is another comforter, which means he's Allos comforter, which means that he's the same kind as Jesus. And he has come to replace Jesus after his resurrection. But there is a difference. And the main difference is this, that the Holy Spirit would not have a physical relationship with us, just like Jesus had a physical relationship with his disciples. Isn't it? He lived with them. He ate with them. He taught them. Jesus had a physical relationship. But the Holy Spirit will have a spiritual relationship with us. And this relationship can be described by three prepositions. that we find recurring many times in the Bible when it comes to the Holy Spirit. His roles and his functions. We find these three prepositions recurring again and again and again. And these three prepositions would specify the three different positions of the Holy Spirit in relation to the sinner. And after that, when we become a believer. Now, this is not an English class, but you understand. What is a preposition? A preposition shows the relation between one object and the other. All right? We say that the bag is on the table. So we know the preposition is on, is on top of the table. That's the position of the bag. So we're going to look at three prepositions, and the first two can be seen in this verse in John 14, 16 to 17, which we have read just now. But now, look at the two words which I've highlighted in red. For he lives with you, and he will be in you. What is important here is that the two prepositions with and in are different. The first role is described by the word with. And the Greek word is para. Para. All right? Para means alongside. All right? Parakletos. The advocate that comes alongside you. You see, before a person is born again and becomes a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, the role of God the Holy Spirit is to come alongside. This sinner, this unbeliever, and to convict him of his sin, and to point this sinner to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, telling him, yes, he is the Son of God, and he died for you, and you need to believe in him. He comes alongside you. He's standing next to you. Now, if you find this a little bit difficult to follow, I'm going to illustrate these three prepositions. All right? And if you imagine for a moment that this glass represents you, us, me, before I became a believer, that's me, empty. And then the Holy Spirit will come alongside. And imagine this Coke bottle as the Holy Spirit. I'm just illustrating. Don't get upset with me. Alright? Alright, this is not heresy. But this Holy Spirit, he comes alongside. Okay? So this is para. He comes alongside to an empty glass, the unbeliever. And if the sinner admits his sin and believes that Jesus died for him on the cross, he was buried and rose again on the third day, and then he calls on Jesus to come into his heart or into his life to be his Lord and his Savior, and from that day, from that moment onwards, start to walk after Jesus, he's born again. And at that moment, when he's born again, we come to the second proposition in John chapter 14. The other proposition we saw was in. He will be with you. He's with you. He lives with you. But he will be in you. It's a future. Jesus was saying very soon he's going to be in you. All right? And the word in is the second role of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word is en. En. All right? It means in English. But in Greek, it's en. When a person believes in Jesus, he's born again. The next thing God, the Holy Spirit does is he comes in and indwell this person. He comes in and indwell. And you say, what? Somebody comes into me? How is that going to happen? Do I have to feel something? Well, firstly, we need to know that the Bible teaches that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16 tells us, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Right? And we are also sealed. Ephesians 1 13 to 14 tells us, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. You were sealed, the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. A deposit is like a pledge, a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit will come into us, indwells us, and seal us. And he is the pledge, the guarantee, the deposit. So that the day is coming when we see Jesus Christ again or we kick the bucket, that's our pledge, our guarantee. That God, the Holy Spirit, is our guarantee that we will receive our inheritance, our eternal life. And how does the Holy Spirit come into us? Let me illustrate. All right? Watch. Magic. What do you see? Sorry? What do you see? The indwelling. Who said that? RJ. Alright. Give that man a Kit Kat. Indwelling, yes. But we see Coke in the glass. Alright. What else do you see? Come on. Sorry? Huh? Louder, please. Huh? Partially filled. Man. He's a pessimist. Right? Okay. Whether full or not full, that's not the issue here. What else do you see in there? Didn't you see bubbles? Yes. You saw bubbles just now, isn't it? Alright. When we come to believe in Jesus, man, there was so much joy, there was so much bubbles, there was so much life in us. Alright, so much excitement. Okay, we let it stand for a little while. Let's move on to the next preposition. But first, understand this, that the first occurrence of the indwelling or the sealing of believers actually took place before Pentecost. The first occurrence was when Jesus breathed on his disciples, the 12, the apostles. At this stage, it's probably not 12, it was 11. All right? One died, one hung himself. In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." This was really after his resurrection. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I have to make a point here that this word "breathe on them," this phrase appeared only the second time in the whole of the Bible. The first time it occurred in the Garden of Eden when God breathed into man and he became a living soul. We were all dead spiritually, and now when Jesus breathed on them, they became a living soul. Their spirit became alive. Your spirit and my spirit today is alive again because the Holy Spirit came in to us. And the third proposition is the word "on." And the third proposition in the Greek is "epi." Epi. We used to have one guy here called Epi. Exactly the same spelling. All right. But you don't want him on you. All right. It's so big. It means on or upon or over. In Acts 1:8, we find this word being used. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the disciples were so excited. They wanted to go out into the world and start to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, "No, no, no, no. You are not ready. You are not ready. You need to go into Jerusalem and wait. And then the Holy Spirit will come." In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This was what Jesus said after his resurrection, but before Pentecost. Understand this. All right. So at Pentecost, what happens? The Holy Spirit came upon 120 disciples as they wait in the upper room. Didn't that happen? That was Pentecost. But at Pentecost, the apostles, they have already received the Holy Spirit. All right. But the other 100 odd people have not. So for them, it was the first time the Spirit indwelt them. But the 11, the Holy Spirit already indwelt them. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on them. And that's the word epi. We call it the epi experience, only for that 11. Don't get confused. We're going to look at this in greater detail later, all right, in our next study. But now they are ready. They have been empowered. And let me illustrate how this epi experience looks like. Look closely, because in our future studies, I will not be doing this again, because we cannot waste coke. It's too precious. All right, watch. If that's me, if that's you, do you already have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Can any of us say, "Oh, I just have a little bit of Him"? You can't. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. You cannot say, "Oh, I only have two of His arms. I don't have His legs." A person, you can have all of him or nothing. You cannot have part of him. Can you understand? So the Holy Spirit is in us. And we have him. We have him. So this is what we call the epi experience. Watch. He comes on. And this is, sometimes we have the word overflowing. Overflowing. All right? Of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is the epi explanation or the illustration. And just very quickly, before this, we already have God the Holy Spirit. We cannot have a part of Him. We have Him. But the big question is, does He have us? That is the question. And the only way for us to, for Him to have us, meaning to take control of our lives, as the song said just now, we want Him to control our lives. We want to be submitted to Him. And it has to be done like that. He has to come on us and overflow us, empowering us for the ministry to be His witnesses and to serve Him. All right? I know it's a lot for some of you, but just remember these illustrations and just going through the three words again. Say with me, para. Okay, we've got to say it together, all right? You need to be empowered. You are empowered, all right? Para. And. Epi. See, you are all Greek scholars. Before you came to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes alongside. Para. To convince and to convict us of sin. He does the conviction, not me, not you. And then when we believe, we admit that we're a sinner, we believe that He died, buried, rose again, and we call on Him to come in. Then He comes in. The Holy Spirit comes in. Jesus Christ comes in, and He came in together with the Holy Spirit. It is in. It is an inward work. He comes in to change us to be more like Jesus. And yes, it's true. At this point, He indwells us. We have Him. No question about that. And He seals us. We are sealed. We are all children of God. Marked out. Stamped. Pop. All right? That's why later on we find that Satan at the end of the at the tribulation, he will want to mark his own people with the on their foreheads with the 666. Satan is a big copycat, all right? He always copies what God is doing. The third one is epi, meaning the Holy Spirit. As we want to serve Him, to be His witnesses, He must come on us. And we'll talk more about this in our next study when we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the feeling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pass the time to Francis. And I trust that as some of you, you've already known this. And if your life has not been submitted, Jesus is not in control, or the Holy Spirit is not in control of your life, it's a good time for you to hand over the control of your life to Him right now.